Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity that we are here gathered together to fellowship around the Word of God. Praise the Lord. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word brings light, and we receive that light and even understanding from the Word of God today. So let it be for us, O Lord, as we hear your word, as we share it, as we meditate on it, that indeed our hearts will be illuminated with understanding and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to understand what it is that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is saying to the churches at this time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today will be part two of the Understanding the Kingdom Concept of Keys series. Yesterday we did part one, and I want to continue this today. A quick recap from part one. The subject is taken mostly from Matthew 16 and 19, where Jesus said to Peter, after he correctly answered the question of Jesus about who everybody thought Jesus was, and the Lord said, "Yep, my Father has revealed this to you. You did not get it from flesh and blood." Furthermore, he said, "Well, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom," and then he proceeded to say some of the, or reveal what the benefit of having the keys of the kingdom might be. So that's where I want to start today, and let's read that together and proceed in discovering what the Lord was referring to here. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Not exactly keys to the kingdom, but keys of the kingdom of heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Apparently from this scripture and from this declaration of Jesus, we understand that, you know, the person that possesses the keys of the kingdom might have the ability to influence things both in heaven and on the earth. So that tells us the kingdom of heaven, spans both heaven and the earth. And when you possess the keys of the kingdom, you'll be able to influence happenings both in heaven and on earth. To the effect that whatever you bind, you know, on earth, you'll be bound in heaven. Heaven responds to what you're doing and confirms it. And whatever you lose on earth, also lose in heaven. Powerful, you know, insight into what the keys of the kingdom of heaven might offer. Well, we explained the concept of keys in general. I mean, key can be used to open things, lock things. Key can be an indication of the meaning of something. You know, you have a map, a complex diagram or whatever, it might have a key, you know, a legend, you know the symbols might mean this and that. Those are also keys. There are various kinds of keys. We find keys on our computer. Generally, a computer will have a keyboard of sorts, either integrated or separate, that you press the letters on the keyboard to transmit, you know, certain things to the computer, instructions for the computer to execute. It could be keys. It could be, you know, other form of keys. The one that we want to focus on, generally speaking, you know, in this lesson, the keys that open things and, you know, can be used to open or lock something. Also, you know, the keys that indicate processes, principles, ordinances, laws, and systems. And there are some of those, many of those in the kingdom of God and the way God operates. God doesn't operate just loosely, just do anything anyhow. There are laws, systems of laws and principles and ordinances and things like that. Control or, you know, guard or I should say guide how things function in the kingdom. In the book of Job 38 and 33, we read a question, or we can read a question that God asked Job. He said, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven?" In other words, do you know them? And can you set their dominion upon the earth? So from that question, we also see that ordinances of heaven control things upon the earth, because dominion is control. And so, you know, do you understand how the ordinances of heaven work so that you may be able to have control on the earth? That's really where this lesson is at. You know, do we understand the principles that are beneath, you know, these so-called keys of the kingdom? How do they work? You know, a key can represent, you know, access, authority, or ownership. We talked about that yesterday. If you have a key to a building, you are either the owner of the building or the building owner has given you the authority to use the key to get in there. If you do not have a key, maybe you are not the owner, and then you must wait. You know, if the door is not yet open, for somebody who has the key to open the door first, and then you follow in after them. You know, so if you don't have a key, maybe you do not have access to that, you know, to that building. You know, so generally possessing a key indicates that you have access and you're not breaking in. You know, the police were looking and they saw that you're trying to use the key to enter the house, then likely not to think you're breaking in. Or if they're looking and you're trying to use the key to enter into a vehicle that's parked on the street, they're not going to think you're breaking into that car. Now, if you don't have a key, though, and you're, you know, trying to pry the window open or pry the door open, then they're going to think you're trying to break into the car. You may be the owner, but, you know, the fact that you're not using a key, you know, raises a red flag. So when you have a key to things like that, indicates that you have access. And you may have access to the building, the main building, and you may not have access to every room in that building. There's some buildings where you may be able to get in, but you may not have access. I mean, people who go to large office buildings, you know, if you're an employee, they may give you, you know, a card key, and it's programmed access to let you into the front door, you know, just because you're an employee. But you may not necessarily have access to every room in that building. You know, some parts of the building may be, you know, restricted to only those that have access to it. You know, some buildings you can wander freely around. Some buildings are restricted from general access. So you have to figure out, you know, what the key that you hold gives you access to. May it give you access to everything, and it may not. It only give you access to some things, and so forth. We talked about, you know, if you find a key or you have a key, but you don't know what it does or what it opens or what it's for, then what good is it? It's just as though you had no key at all. Or someone hands you a bunch of keys, you know, and you don't really know what they are for. Those keys are useless because, you know, it's just like a bunch of keys. And that's where this lesson really, you know, focuses on. You know, we as believers, we have a bunch of keys. Yeah, these keys are like, you know, things we read in the Bible, promises and different things that we read, but sometimes they don't work. And then you wonder, why is it not working? It's a key, you know, it's like you have the key and you think, you know, the door, it opens, you stick the key in the door, you turn it, but nothing happens. It does not work. And you bring out the key and you look, I mean, is this the right key or not? It may be the right key, and maybe it's not working. And then something is wrong with that picture. So we talk about those things, you know, yesterday. You know, we talk about key can also be, you know, the, you know, a process of comprehension or understanding. You know, so if you read something complex, if you understand how to decipher it, you know, you probably have a key. You look at a complex map. And people look at, you know, a treasure map or something. If you have a key to understanding the symbols in the map, maybe you'll figure it out. If you don't have a key, then, you know, maybe you won't figure it out. You know, now we talked about the promises, because since some people think that promises of God are keys, you know, that's good. But we also mentioned that a promise is not a promise unless you know that it was promised. You know, so if someone promises something, you never heard about it, you never knew about it, it's not a promise to you because you didn't even know it was promised. Now that tells us we must know the things that are freely given us of the Lord. Right? Things that the Lord has given us, we must know these things. You know, so if we don't know, then we've got a problem. So on that note, let's talk about knowledge. Yesterday, I started to go down the line of, you know, these keys that are in the Bible, like the name of Jesus and promises and a few other things, knowledge and so on. I want to talk about knowledge a little bit today. Knowledge can be very, very powerful. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth that shall make you free." There's knowledge involved in that statement. Jesus could have said, well, the truth shall make you free, without saying you shall know the truth first. And that would have confused us, because truth by itself doesn't make anybody free. Otherwise, everybody would be free. But there's always truth. But the way Jesus says it is very clear. When you know the truth, that knowledge of the truth that you have is what gives you the capacity for freedom, you know. But if you don't know that truth, well, then you may not be free. So it's not just the truth, but it's the truth that you know. So the knowledge there is the to know. We also read in the scriptures a grave warning in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 that says, you know, my people are destroyed or perish for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. I mean, if you don't know, you miss a great deal of things. And the devil takes advantage of lack of knowledge. He'll push people around and, you know, make sure you don't get what's coming to you from the Lord. If you don't know, or you don't know how to make it happen, they will take advantage of that. The scripture says that we should know what the Lord has freely given us. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 that says that, you know, no man, he says, well, for what man knows the things of a man in verse 11, right? So what things... Who knows the things of a man, you know, but the spirit of man that's in him? Well, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. That's verse 11. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. It's important. If you don't know these things, you're going to miss out. And part of the function of the Holy Spirit, according to this verse, is that it will, you know, Holy Spirit will direct us to help us know the things that are given us of God freely. You know, so Now, so that's very important. So this knowledge is so key. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4 for a minute. You know, in that text, the Lord gives a grave warning. First of all, he says the reason why, you know, some are destroyed is because of lack of knowledge. But then he goes on to say that, you know, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you. It's more or less like, yeah, the things that should come to you, you won't get them because you don't have knowledge. And he say, yeah, you will be no priest unto me. I mean, so are you telling me then that, you know, knowledge is important for us to get things from God and to even be a priest unto him? Well, yeah. Scripture says in Revelation 1, you know, we read in verses 5 and 6, you know, how, and also in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, we read the things that, you know, the Lord says in those scriptures that, you know, about how, you know, Christ has already made us kings and priests. You know, it's in Revelation chapter 1, say he had redeemed us, you know, washed us with his own blood in verse 5, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father in verse 6, to whom be praise and dominion forever. But this scripture in Hosea says, you will not be any priest unto me if you don't have knowledge. We also read in Revelation chapter 5, you know, we read, you know, in verses, 9 and 10, you know, thou hast slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and people and nation. Same thing, like chapter 1. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, just like chapter 1. But Hosea says, well, if you reject knowledge, that priesthood, you may not even enter into it. You'll be no priest unto me. Furthermore, which is even very, very serious, I'm going to tell you what it means in a minute. He says, if you read the rest of that verse in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it also says, he said, well, seeing that you have forgotten the law of the Lord, knowledge is also implied there. I also will forget your children. Now that, if that is not enough to jolt everybody into wanting to know what it is that God says that will preserve our children, then I don't know what is. You know, I don't want my children to be forgotten of the Lord, and I don't think you do. It is important for us to know the things, the glorious things, the wonderful things that are spoken and written of us and our children. Knowledge is behind all of that. If we don't have the right knowledge, you know, we miss out on these things. I want to talk to us about, you know, understanding, you know, that comes from knowledge. I mean, knowledge teaches you the promises of God, right? You know what God has said, you know, you can read the scriptures, find the things he has said, acquire some knowledge that way. But understanding is the key that unlocks those promises. Now, we'll talk about the key. I have a bunch of promises, but they're not working. Well, perhaps we are not, you know, using any understanding to try to figure out what the promise really is all about. We talked yesterday about conditions that precede certain promises in the Bible. You know, especially when you start reading it and it starts with if. You know, if my words abide in you, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, John chapter 15 verse 7, that's a big if. A couple of ifs there, actually. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you will and it will be done unto you. Now, so the promise of ask anything you will and it will be done to you, well, that's preceded by if you abide in me and my words abiding. So you might say the key to that particular promise is abiding in him and his words abiding in you. Then you have to go on a research of what does it mean to abide in him and for his words to abide in you. I mean, you've already seen that this promise is, you know, I mean, hinged on abiding in him and his words abiding in you. Well, so then you've got to figure out, what does it mean to abide in him? What does it mean for his word to abide in me if you want to get the promise that says, ask anything and I will do it? So that's how we must pursue understanding. After you know what God has said, you got to pursue the understanding behind what he said. In fact, Jesus talked about understanding and, highlighted the relevance of it and how critical it is. In the lesson of this parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, when he began to explain it, he said, well, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the devil comes and plucks it out of their heart. Said, this is the seed that was sown by the wayside. So those are the wayside hearers of the word of God. You know, they do not have understanding. They heard the word, but they had no understanding. So you might say they heard, which means at least they know what this was said, but they had lacked understanding. And therefore, they got nothing. You know, now, if you don't have, you end up with nothing. There are some principles about that. I want to talk about that today. The principle, one principle of having in order to get more, and the principle of not having and then even losing what you thought you had. Those are principles in the Word of God, and that can be confusing, but let's break it down. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus talked about this thing that I just spoke about. You know, in explaining what the parable of the sower, you know, meant, as he was explaining to his disciples, that's what he said. You know, he said, well, he that hath shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, this is in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. And that is a principle. You know, there's a principle here of when you have, you get more. If you don't have, you get nothing. Now, I will explain that. Just stay with me. Now, this principle is given also in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29. Again, Jesus there was explaining the parable of, you know, some people that had talents and, you know, one had five, he did something with it, got five more. Another had two, did something with it, got two more. One particular servant received one talent. He did nothing, buried it. And eventually he was told, take it from him and give it to the one that had 10. And people say, well, but he already has 10. You say, well, yeah. You know, let him that hath have even more. Let him that had not take away from him even what he thought he had. That's a serious case. Now we see three scriptures where this principle is given. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. This principle is all over the Bible. I've given you Matthew 13 and 12. There's also Matthew 25 and 29. And then there is Luke chapter 8 and verse 28. In these places, you know, it talks about the same thing. There is this principle of, you know, you have, you will get more. If you don't have, which in other words, you demonstrate lack of knowledge, then nothing will be given to you. Because you don't, because you can, you have not been able to show, you know, that you actually, you actually had anything. You couldn't do it, you know, so. Let's talk about it a little more. What does it mean to say, he that hath shall be given more, and he that hath not, even that which he hath, be taken from him? What does that mean? Think about that for a minute. you know, the way that this is written and spoken tells us that it is important for us to make sure that we have knowledge. You know, knowledge is what he's talking about here. He that hath shall be given more. You know, there is a another parable in Luke chapter 19 where he talked about that. He said, you know, in verse 26, I say unto you, everyone that has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath, you know, shall be taken away from him. Excuse me. Wow. Now that is serious, because he never had anything. So why even the little he has, why is he going to lose it? Well, because he didn't have understanding. So let me summarize these principle in these four different places. You know, we see Matthew 13 and 12, Matthew 25, 29, Luke 8 and 18. Might have said 28, but it's Luke 8 and 18. And then Luke 19, the one I just read. You know, in all these places, the same thing is talked about. Wow. I'm going to tell you a principle that relates to that. And I want us to consider it carefully today. You know, let's consider it carefully. When the Lord was making heaven and earth, there was a principle that he used, and then there was a principle thereafter that he also used, you know. So, God being creator, he can call things out of nothing. Yeah? We see also that in Romans 4 and 17, God raises the dead and calleth those things that are not as though they are. He can call things out of nothing because he's God. But I want you to read something with me here in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Let's see certain principles that God used here. And we're going to bring this into this lesson. When God began to create the heaven and the earth, we read of the summary in verse 1 of Genesis 1:1. Then we read later some details of what actually happened. The earth was void, without form, darkness was on the face of the deeps, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that verse alone tells you that there were already waters. So we were now breaking down the creation story. Verse 1 just tells us he did it. Well, let's see how he did it. Verse 2 tells us, you know, begin to see some parts of how he did it. There was already waters there after the creation. So it's going to do something here. And God began to call something, say, let there be light. And there was light. So it was good. God said, what? Let there be a firmament. And there was a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, waters were already there because from verse 1, there was already a lot of things he created. But now he's going to form them into shapes and different things. And now, let there be a firmament. And the firmament was there. Then he said to the waters. Now he began to speak to the waters now. So I want to bring out a principle here of how God does it. Now remember, God can create things out of nothing. I'm going to tell you also the difference between how the Holy Spirit functions, you know, in our realm versus how the Lord wants us to function in this realm. Stay with me. The Holy Spirit, when he moves, he can do anything. He can create things out of nothing. That's how he does. He's God. He can just do those things. And for us, though, it's different. I'm going to show you something. The Lord here, you know, now that he's in this realm, and before there was anything, he was just calling things out of nothing. Now that there is something, he's using those things to bring forth other things. That's a principle that God put in here. God already put certain things inherently in these things. You know, inside the waters, only God knew this, you know, but he knew it. inside the waters, you know, there was ability for the waters to bring forth certain things. God already knew that. Now, and God is going to use that, you know. And then, you know, even the earth, inside the earth, because when he, you know, split the waters, he said, let the waters be gathered over on this side, and let the dry land appear. The dry land he called earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas. Now, these things are formed. We don't know how long it took to form, but they formed. And then once they formed, then the Lord began to speak to those things. And he said, well, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. That is Genesis, you know, chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, so you see how God began to do these things. And the earth responded to what God said. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit after his kind, and the seed in itself. And God saw that it was good. So God already put something inside those things, and he's going to use that to bring forth other things. He spoke to the earth, and the earth brought forth all these things. You know, he spoke to the firmament, which he created. The firmament brought forth lights. He spoke to the sea, and the sea brought forth creatures. You know, he said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life. Fowl that may fly. Some of the fowl came from there. You know, in the open firmament of heaven. God created great wheels. Every living creature that moved it, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Now, those things came from something that God already put in place. That's a great principle there. I'm going to show it to you today. I pray that everybody will listen and catch this. There is also this principle we call law of force mentioned in the Bible. You know, Bible teachers and learners and scholars of the Bible, they tell you these things. The first time you see a principle in the Bible, it's very important. Because God is teaching us something. There's something that God is showing us here. But this is the first time we're seeing God do anything. You know, we're seeing how he's doing it. Very, very important. Some things he called out of nothing. And then, once those things appeared, he began to speak to those things, to do other things. You know, so it wasn't everything that he called out of nothing, ladies and gentlemen. He called some things out of nothing. But then, you know, those things that he called out of nothing, he spoke to them to bring forth something. And then he put the ability inside some of those things to reproduce themselves. He said, look, every seed, every fruit will have seed within itself that will bring forth more fruit. Tree will do the same thing. He did it even for cattle. He did it for living creatures. He did everything. They had the ability. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. And let the fowl multiply in the earth. And in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So he put the blessing inside those things, the ability for them to reproduce and multiply. You know, so from that point on, you know, in the mind of God, he already fixed it. And if they wanted to multiply, they got to use the principle. You know, they were not going to multiply if they did not follow the principle. And then God said, moreover, to the earth again, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind. Cattle, creeping thing, the beast, etc. After its kind, all these things. And it was all good. That's why it was good. Finally, after he did all that, now all these were all the things that God was imagining. And as he was imagining them, he was bringing them out from his mind. Make one thing and then use that thing to produce other things and so on and so forth. Just multiplication. And then finally he said, look, what else? Okay, now I'm going to reproduce myself in man. So let us make man in our image. That's reproduction. After our likeness. You know, be like God. Or what we call mankind, he was actually intended to be Godkind. Let's be like God. So, and God blessed them. Said the same thing to them. Also, you be fruitful and multiply and do this thing and do so. Inside the man was also the ability to reproduce. God put it there. You know, on and on and on. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying this. I'm going to show you many examples in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament when God will meet many needs. And you listen now, because some of you, many people need to hear this. How will God meet your needs? Okay. I'm going to show you many examples throughout the Bible of how God met many needs. And there's a principle, there's a key behind many of them. And there is a common key behind many of them. Now, if you learn that key, you might learn a great thing. You know, you have real treasure on your hands. You know, now, if you don't learn the key, though, you might miss something. So pay attention. I pray that you will learn something here. So, let's look at, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit interpret this to you, but I'm going to say these things. Let's look at certain things that God did throughout the scriptures. I've already shown you here when in the creation how he did some things. First, he called out some things out of nothing. And once those things were there, then he began to speak to those things to bring something forth. Well, let's look at how God used that same principle of using something that already existed to produce something else. Let's look at it throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. Now, God can, remember, let's not limit God. He can call something out of nothing. You know, he has done that. And he can do that. But most of the time, he didn't. You know, most of the time, he did not. In fact, many examples, there may be one where God just created something out of nothing. You know, but if you really research it, there was something. You know, like the manna that he gave them, the people, you know, they thought it was out of nothing, but there was something. But I'll tell you what, most of the things that God did, most of the miracles was something. I was using something that was already there. You know, and God often likes to engage us. That's, you see the same principle in, you know, Adam. What he did with Adam. Once Adam arrived upon the scene, God said, the man is here. The man has arrived. Now I can rest. You know, the man's got this. And he says to Adam, Adam, you got this. You know, and whatever you say now goes. Now I can rest. Now, so God conferred upon Adam this same ability that was inside God, you know, to be like a creator, to be like a king, to have dominion, to do these things, you know, and giving the same dominion, giving the same understanding, put the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of God carried incredible knowledge. The cosmic knowledge of the Holy Ghost was in there, the Holy Spirit. So God brought him the animals. Well, what are you going to call this one? And God just sit back and looked. And Adam did not have to learn those things. He knew them. You know, God just, he just knew them. Because God was showing a principle here that, you know, when Adam was in that state, in the God kind state before the fall, he could do all these things. You know, and God was pleased with it. God never questioned anything. He said, okay, fine. You know, next one, fine, whatever. Whatever you say goes. That's dominion. Now, the fall, of course, you all know the story, changed that. But keep that in mind, you know, that Adam had the ability to do that. Now, fast forward. Before I fast forward, one thing I wanted to say is how God also engaged you, not only in naming the things that God already created, but also we engaged him, put him somewhere to do something. He said, well, you know, take care of this garden. Well, ultimately, Adam was supposed to bring the earth into alignment as colony. You know, earth was to be a colony of heaven. You know, and Adam was the one, the agent, you know, of that colonization to make sure the earth comes into alignment. But he didn't do it. He didn't get it done. But he was supposed to do it because the Lord said, have dominion. You know, put things in order. Dominate everything. Make sure they line up. And he didn't do it. He did it for a while, but then he lost it. But God also engaged him. You know, you start from here. You know, start from here. Practice with this garden here. You know, you be in charge. You do certain things. But there's some other principles too in the garden. You know, you do what I tell you. What I tell you not to do, you don't do. You practice with this garden, and then you begin to expand. Okay? So, here's a little practice. Everything that's here, you may eat freely. But this one thing over here, don't mess with it. You know, the day you eat of it, you will die. You know, and he put everything there. He also put the tree of life there. You know, and, well, they broke that principle. And you know the rest of the story. But God wanted him to engage him in the garden. Now, many times God wants us to engage with him in some of the things. It's like Noah. You know, God told Noah, I'm bringing destruction. At that time, there was no such thing as rain. There had been no such thing as rain, except that the Lord brought a mist from the ground and watered the ground. There had not been rain coming from heaven. The heavens contained rain, but they hadn't opened up like that. And God was showing Noah that he was going to do it. But Noah was going to have to build the ark. I mean, God could have just built the ark and let Noah enter into it. I mean, but God didn't do that. Why not? Well, here are some principles that I want us to follow today. Just follow through this lesson and see. Why did God not build the ark for Noah? I mean, God knew how to build the ark. He gave Noah instructions. Why didn't God just do it? And, you know, why did God sit back and wait until Noah got it right? It took him 120 years. There's a reason for it. You know, I think he tried and didn't get it right. And he tried again, didn't get it right. It took him a long time before he finally got it right. That's what I think. That's why it took him so long. But God waited. You're going to do it. The Lord has told you that the destruction was coming, but you are going to build the ark. God didn't build the ark. You know? But God created the trees. See? Now, Noah is going to use something that God already made to make something else. It's an incredible principle. And God be using that principle forever, since creation. And once the things were created, then, you know, put power inside those things to bring forward, and I put knowledge inside man for witty inventions and different things. And everybody, you know, got to figure it out. God didn't just hand Noah the ark. You got to build it. It took him a long time to figure it out. But God was patient. He waited until he figured it out before he brought the destruction. Now, that was Noah. Figured it out. How to build the ark. God didn't build it for him. But God showed him where to find the timber and the oak, the trees. But he didn't build the ark. Noah had to build the ark. Till today, that same principle is working. The witty inventions and the knowledge that God has given man to build many things, craft many things, create furniture. God doesn't make furniture. You can't find any furniture factories. I say God's furniture factory. God doesn't make any furniture. He makes the trees, though. You know, but you got to use what God's already made to figure something else out. Because God put inside us that power of creativity. This, you know, this thing that God poured into Adam. It was there. The ability to be like God, create things, not exactly create, but, you know what I mean? They were like mini creators. Even today, people are talking about content creators. You know, people are creating things. They're not exactly creating, but they are coming up with witty inventions. God put it inside of them. Have the ability to do it because that's the nature of God. He gave us that nature. You can take something and make something out of it. Now, so that's always been like that. Then we see, let's see some things. I mean, God can call things out of nothing. So just don't forget that. I'll tell you cases where he called things out of nothing. But he was even using things that we didn't know. When Moses was down in Egypt, they are calling different things out of nowhere. But he was using things. You know, one day, called frogs, out of the waters and different things, It called the locusts out of the air. I mean, these things are coming from somewhere. Those somewheres were things that God already created. And Moses was able to tap into something that allowed him to know how to bring forth by the power of God those things. Now, some people actually try to do the same thing. The magicians at first, they tried to match some of the things that Moses was doing. And later on, when he got to the creative miracles, they tried to use illusion. Okay, fine. But when he got to the creative miracles, there was no match. They were no match for Moses. He said, now this one, we can't figure it out. Yeah, they couldn't do it. But God did it. And then one time, when they got out of Egypt and got to the Red Sea, Moses was there crying to God, as God said, what's in your hand? He said the same thing to him when he was on Mount Horeb in Exodus 3. What's in your hand? That was a rod in his hand. God said, well, I can use that. And God used that rod. He showed him that with this rod, you can actually work miracles. I'm going to show you a few things. Throw the rod on the ground. The rod became a serpent. Pick it up again and so forth. What else is in your hand? So, well, I don't know. My hand is empty. So, well, I'm going to show you something else. Put that hand inside your chest and bring it out. He put it in. He brought it out. This thing was leprous. Oh, he wanted me, And he said, don't worry about it. Put it back in there. And he changed again. And God was showing him certain things. But Moses was going to be the one doing these things. God was going to show him what to do, but Moses was going to be doing it. And so Moses went to Egypt. God would tell him what to do. But Moses was the one doing it. And every time he stretched forth his rod over the land or the sea or whatever, even over a river now, it turned into blood. Whatever he did, whatever Moses did, God was doing. But it was God doing it, sending him to do it, but it was actually Moses doing it. See? Yeah? See how it works? And then when he stood at the Red Sea, he said, should have either cried unto me and so forth. I said, what are you crying to me for? What's in your hand? Again, he had a rod in his hand. I said, well, use the rod that's in your hand. Remember this same rod you used? You used it to do many miracles in Egypt. Well, use it again here. And so he stretched forth his rod again. It had an incredible miracle. Nobody ever seen the likes of it. Parting of the Red Sea. But started with something that was in his hand already. In Moses' hand. Now, when he stretched forth his hand, he caused, some wind and things to come from the east or whatever, and they began to drive the waters of the sea back and form them into a heap. God was using the wind. The wind was already there. Moses just had to call it forth. God was using the wind also, even in Egypt, even when Pharaoh begged after the locusts and everything, filled the whole land, and begged to say, speak to your God this once and let him, okay, so fine. And God gave him instruction. He did something and caused an east wind. All the east wind came, and all night long they drove the locusts back into the sea. Now, God used the east wind. When God would speak to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37 concerning the dead bones, there was something God wanted to do. You know, God wanted to bring that, you know, all those dead bones back to life. And God could have just, you know, done it. Why do you have to engage Ezekiel? This is the way that God does his things. He always wants to engage us. So he engaged Ezekiel. He told him what to do. He asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, well, I don't know, but I'm sure you are going to tell me. So Ezekiel said, you know, tell me, Lord. I know you know, but I don't know. A smart answer. So the Lord said, okay, here's what we're going to do. You stand over here. You say what I say and do what I show you to do. So the first thing you are going to do is speak over the bones. And he gave him the words to speak. And he spoke those words. And I prophesied as I was told. And then the bones began to shake and come together. You can read that story in Ezekiel 37. I'm not going to read it. Then, when he finished, bone to bone, you know, and so forth, those things began to come together. They've been there for nobody knows how long. Dead bones, you know, broken apart and so forth. They began to come together because Ezekiel spoke, said, prophesy upon these dry bones. When he finished that, that was stage one. They still didn't have any breath. They stood up though. The Lord said, well, next step, prophesy unto the winds. God's going to use the winds now, you know, to do something. Still, Ezekiel was involved in all of this. I mean, God didn't need Ezekiel, but God is showing us something critical in each one of these cases, how God was doing it. God didn't need Ezekiel to do anything. Before Ezekiel was born, God called things forth. But now that Ezekiel is here, God is going to use him. There's a principle behind that. You know, there's a principle of engagement. The Holy Spirit will show you how to engage. It's a principle in God's word. So Ezekiel was used, engaged, and did all those things. Many times, God also, even in sharing messages to the people of Israel, God will engage the prophet to enact the thing. There were so many of them like that. Always engaging the people. And tell you some other stories. You know, famous stories that you all know, which we've told multiple times. Story of Elijah. You know, and the widow woman of Zarephath. Because Elijah, after dealing with the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal, and called for a famine. Famine was affecting him too, but Lord sent him to a place. The Lord said, go to the brook Cherith, and I'll cause the ravens to feed you. Well, again, God was going to use ravens to bring Elijah food. Now, these ravens, they were actually among the condemned birds somewhere that God said, you don't eat these things. But God used them to bring Elijah food. We don't know where they got the food from, but God used the ravens. God didn't just drop the ravens from heaven. Drop the food from heaven. Use the ravens to get the food from somewhere. Bring it to Elijah. Now, when the book dried, God will send him to the widow of Zarephath. God said, well, you know, I'm going to let the brook dry. I've got something. God has got something else. It's two for one that he's going to do. He's going to let the widow woman sustain Elijah. At least that's what Elijah thought. But Elijah was also going to do something that would sustain the widow woman. So, but when he got there, what was the miracle? The miracle that happened, Elijah said, get me something to drink. And while you're doing it, get me something to eat. The woman said, well, I have nothing except I just got this little flour. Said, this little flour and this little oil that I have, that's all I am going to do, eat, and so forth. My son and I will die. He said, no, nobody's dying today. Just do as I say. But what was the thing? What was the do as I say? Well, that thing that you already have in the house. That's what God's going to use. Now, the woman, of course, thought, well, that was their last meal. It's going to be their last meal. God, you know, God said no. The prophet said no. You know, but the Lord already showed him. And he said, well, that thing you have that you think is the last thing. I said, well, it's not going to run out. God's going to cause it to continue to increase and meet your needs until, you know, the day the Lord sends rain. And then you can get, you know, your harvest and so on. But meanwhile, God's going to use this thing that you already have to supply your needs. So God used that to supply his needs. I mean, Elijah's needs and the widow's needs as well. Some woman came to Elisha. You've heard all these stories. Cried unto her and said, unto him and said, my husband is dead. Creditors are here to take my sons. And Elisha says, well, what do you have in the house? See, again, it was what do you already have that we can use? The woman said, nothing. I said, well, think again. You have something. And she scratched her head for a minute or so. Said, oh, yeah. I've got a little pot of oil, but what is it? I don't know what to do with it. Elisha said, well, that's fine. That's enough. Here's what you're going to do. Go borrow, go do this, go do that, and do this, and do that, and do this, and do that. Bring the pot, pour into it, set it aside, bring another one, and so on. You know the story. But it was something that she already had. In each one of these stories, these principles are the same. Something that was already there that God was going to use. You know, Naaman came to the prophet Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. You know, he thought the prophet would just come out here, say some words and create something, some new flesh. The prophet said, no. Go and dip yourself in Jordan. Jordan's already there. Go and dip yourself in Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will come again. He didn't want to do it. Eventually, one of his servants persuaded him to do it. But you see, God was going to use something that was already there. But Naaman thought, well, all you have to do is come out here and just say something. He could have, but he didn't. God showed him that you got to go do that. So now that's a principle. Okay, listen to more of these stories. These stories are all over the Bible. You know, all over the Bible. One day, you know, while Jesus was around with the disciples, tax collectors came. They say, well, got to pay taxes. And Jesus said, well, who normally pays taxes? The children or the foreigners? They say, well, foreigners. I say, well, okay, their children are free. We are the children. But he said, nevertheless, let us not offend them. This is their kingdom right now. So you pay tax. Now, at that moment, Jesus could have called the silver coin out of nothing. Could have just snapped his finger and handed Peter a coin. Said, go pay for it. But he didn't do that. He did no such thing. He said to Peter, he knew though. Jesus already knew there was a coin somewhere in that lake or wherever. And he said, Peter there, you know, and the whole time, just think of it. There was a lot of time that it took Peter to go get his gear. He wasn't carrying his fishing gear all around. He had already stashed it. But Jesus said, dump that. Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He had dumped that. So he had to go get it or borrow or buy another one. I don't know. But he had to go do something. And then he had to go down to the lake or the sea or whatever. And then he had to cast the thing down. Jesus gave him instructions. You know, go cast it down there. And the first fish you catch. Because Jesus already knew that there was something there. If he was creating the coin at that time, he could just have created it and given it to Peter in his hand. But he wasn't doing that. He was going to use, there was already a coin somewhere in that water. And he's going to give it to Peter. How is Peter going to find it? I said, don't worry about it. The moment that Jesus spoke, all the fish, that's right. It doesn't matter how far away the fish were. They heard the voice of the master. That's it. For Jesus is the master of the creation, or the entire universe. The fish heard his voice. And the fish knew that there's a coin now somewhere in that lake. And all the fish are going to fight to get that coin. I'm going to be the one to get it to satisfy the master's word. Fish are struggling for it. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. One fish is going to get it. And it will be the fish that you put in. It will be because he's ready, waiting for you. As soon as you put it in, he's ready. And he'll come up there and he'll give you the coin. It'll be in his mouth. You got to open the mouth though and get it. Now, look at all of that. Why did he just snap his fingers and give the coin to Peter already? Why didn't he make him do all that? Well, there are some principles that God operates by. And I will not break those principles. There is another principle. I'll tell you before I finish the rest of these stories. There's another principle that God operates by. It is called a prayer of faith. You know, if you are not praying or you're praying and it's not in faith, God may not do anything. God can do everything, but he won't do it until you pray. And that prayer won't work unless there's faith in it. I mean, these are all principles in the Word of God. You say, well, why don't you do something? You know, one time, you know, the Lord showed me some angels that were not doing anything. He said, why don't you do something? He said, well, we can't. Why not? We have our orders. What do you mean you have your orders? Do something. Are you not sent to minister in spirit to the angels? I mean, saints? Well, I have my orders. Just keep repeating, I have my orders. And then later I found out that they did have their orders. And their orders were given in Psalm 103 and verse 20. Praise ye the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Just like he said, he will give his angels charge over you. Well, God already gave them charge. See, you can't do anything until you hear the voice of my word out of their mouth. Now, when they speak my word, then you do something about it. But until then, I mean, you can do whatever you want. If you don't speak God's word, the angels don't do anything. You know, but when they hear the voice of his word out of your mouth. In other words, you give voice to God's word. What God already said, now you say it, and you mean it, and you expect it, and you don't doubt it. That's what amen is. I taught that on this platform. And the angels now hear that conviction, and they see you doing it. And I saw some angels are moving fast. Well, why these ones moving fast? Why these other ones bored like this? Well, those ones, they're responding to some words from the mouth of those, you know, that they were assigned to. So, oh, what about these ones? Well, the people they are assigned to are saying, they're not saying God's word, so they can't do anything. Their hands are tied. You've heard that word, phrase, my hands are tied. The angels' hands were tied. They were just folding their arms, saying that, and say, well, do something. Don't you see the situation that people are in? Do something now. But they are guided by principle. There's a principle. And some keys that they're not going to do that. Ordinances, they are in place. They can't just do anything anyhow. So, but when you begin to speak God's word, then they start to do something. God say, yeah, that's it. You know, you know, and the angels say, yeah, there we go. You know, there you go. And then they spring into action to see to it that that word that you spoke, which is not really yours, was God spoke it first. Now you persuaded of it, you've embraced it for your situation. Now you're speaking it to your situation. Angels are now going to see to it. Because now you are practicing a principle. That principle is also in Lamentation 3:37. He said, who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Well, that means that when you say what God has commanded, then it can come to pass. That's a principle. So that's why, you know, before you start commanding or decreeing or whatever, go find what God already said about that situation and say what he said. But make sure there's a condition behind that too. That condition is fulfilled. These are all principles. Now back to our story of how God does things by engaging people. Well, and we've seen all these stories. And here are some other beautiful ones. There were several times in the Bible, Jesus said it one day when they were going somewhere with the disciples, and he said, He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about, because they forgot to take bread for that trip. He said, I'm not talking about bread. Don't you remember? You know, don't you remember? The five fishes, I mean, the five loaves and two fishes, you know, whatever. How many did you take up? Yeah, the basket among, I mean, the food, the 5,000, the 7,000, how many you took up? So they said, look, I'm not talking about that. And then they remembered. And what happened in those cases? There was one story that said, there are multitudes, they've been following him for a whole weekend or something. And they ran out of food. And the evening came, and this, you know, said, disciples said to Jesus, look, send these people away because the stores are closing. Let them go get food. You know, Jesus said, yeah, there's no need for you to send them away. Just give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. I mean, look around. It's thousands of these people. Where are we going to find something to eat? I mean, to give them to eat. I mean, even if we had money, you know, how much are we bread are we going to buy to give all these people? And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And he said, you know, in the meantime, there was one little boy who was hearing all of that. He said, yeah, here, you know, I've got my lunch. You can take it. You know. And he gives the, you know, lunch to them. Yeah, they thank the little boy. They give it to Jesus. Jesus takes it, gives thanks, hands it back to the disciples, and walks away. And this is a great principle. And every time we people tell these stories, they say, Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus fed 7,000. Jesus did all this stuff. And Jesus didn't do any such thing. Jesus gave it to the disciples. It was the disciples that gave it to the crowd. But the disciples that fed the crowd. Jesus didn't feed the crowd. There's a principle in here that Jesus engages his people. He was engaging the people to trust him. Now, first of all, he did not create the bread from the air. Look for something they already had. That's one principle. Number two, when you bring that thing that you already had and you trust it into his hand, he puts a blessing on it and he gives it right back into your hand to go do something with it. He's not going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to feed the crowd. But he gave them strategy. So, well, set them in 50s over here, over there, and so forth. And then he break the bread, break the fish, gave it in their hands. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a big deal to split, five loaves into 12. You can do that. I can do that. Anybody can do that. Just cut the bread, small piece, and give it to their hands. It's no big deal. It's no big deal to split, two fishes into 12. That's easy to do. The miracle came in the hands of the disciples, not exactly in Jesus' hands. Jesus just put a blessing and then gave it back to the disciples. The miracle of multiplication, which is the act of creating, that's what God does. He's always creating stuff. It happened in the hands of the disciples. Think about it. You know, and they had to keep trusting. That's why I said, put them in 50s. You know, and as they were going and dishing stuff out, they finished giving to these 50s. They got to believe for the next. And they keep believing. And they were partnering with Christ in that miracle. But everybody, the way we tell the story today is that Jesus fed the multitudes. Well, that's not exactly technically the case. Technically speaking, Jesus did not feed the crowd. It was the disciples that fed the crowd. If we want to be accurate in the story, that's the way it went. What Jesus did, though, was take what they brought to him, right? Again, he did not just create it out of nothing. He said, well, what do you have? They said, well, we only have a small boy's lunch, which he donated. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, well, that's okay. That's enough. Bring it to me. See, it's also back again to God using what's already there. You just have to figure out how to use those principles. And sometimes we're looking for something that's not there. And God said, you know, it's already there. And you got to find it. It's a principle that's hidden behind that. So when Jesus blessed the thief, put it back in their hands, and then they went and gave it. So technically today, you can tell that story in a different way and say, the disciples fed the crowd. But that's what they did. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus just walked away. He didn't even look back. He knew it was done. And after he gave it to him, he just walked away, sat somewhere. And the disciples, then they came back and told him, ah, Master, wow. You know, he said, okay, well, go back there and gather up the fragments. Let nothing be lost. You know, because he already left. He knew it was done. So, same way, every single time, you know, how Jesus does these things using what's already there. One time Jesus went to a place in John chapter 2. There was a marriage. They call it a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. They said this was the first public miracle that he did. But what exactly did he do when he was there? What exactly did he do? Did he create something out of nothing? No, he did not. And they came to Mary. Mary said, look, you know, Mary asked Jesus, said, look, my time is not yet. So Mary secretly told her. That Mary knew some things about this young man that nobody else knew. He'd seen some things. She'd seen some things. But it wasn't public. So she knew some things. So she said, well, okay. Whatever he tells you, whenever he tells it to you, whatever he tells you at that time, just do. So they went to Jesus. And they, you know, complained. Jesus, okay. And they told them what to do. Fill those pots with water or whatever. You know. He didn't just snap his fingers and create the wine. He could have, but he did not. So there's a principle behind. I have already told you about 10 cases in the Bible here. You know, there's a principle behind each one of these things where God had the opportunity, or he could have just do this thing in isolation, where he could have created the miracle out of nothing. But he did not. In each one of these cases, he engaged the person. You got to find the thing. You got to know what it is that God wants to do. There's a principle behind it. So ladies and gentlemen, let me say it to you this way. Today, you may think, and this is part of understanding the kingdom concept of keys. There's a concept here. In God's kingdom, he wants to engage you. That's right. Wants to engage you, you know. So when you're trying to engage him, he's trying to engage you. That's the way it is in the kingdom. So the Lord tells you, look, you know, you're maybe complaining that you don't have enough. Your salary can't pay your bills and so forth. Actually, it's enough. Whether it's enough or not, it's enough. That's just the thing. We just don't know that it's enough. We think it's not enough. So because you think it's not enough, you know, then you'll be looking and so forth. Then maybe you got to take a second job, a third job, a fourth job or whatever. But you think it's not enough. But it is really enough. You know, you just got to figure out how God does these things. Praise the Lord. You know, you got to figure it out. You know, there are some secret riches of, hidden treasures, secret riches, riches of dark places. They're hidden. Some people figure it out. God, you know, said, figure it out. How do you figure it out? Well, God will show you. Give you strategy. But what you have is actually really already enough. Now, sometimes we don't know how to make the thing we have grow. That's a problem. That's part of the problem. You know, Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, look, when you have a seed, grain of mustard seed, little wheat and so forth. You know, I said, if it doesn't fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. He was talking of himself, but it was a principle. You know, because God put that principle out there from the beginning, the seed in itself, but it's got to die in order to bring something forth. Jesus knew that and was applying the same principle. And he told it to them. And nobody understood what he was saying. He was like, what are you talking about? But he knew what he was talking about. You know, so the miracle that God's going to do for you, You already have something. The beginning of your miracle is already possibly in your hand or in your house or in your mind. God already deposited something for there. You just have to discover it. You know, now most of the time we're waiting for, you know, something to fall out of the sky. It may not, you know. God will probably engage you to do something. You know, just see how he engaged Peter to go get that coin. That enough there is a story in itself. Because, I mean, why did Peter have to go through all that? Jesus could have just given him the coin, just snap his finger like that. But he did no such thing. You know, so we've got to learn that there, you know, how to listen to the Holy Spirit and let him show you something. Something that you may not know, but it's already there. It's not, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not, you know, sometimes your healing is already within you as well, you know. And that's why people who condemn healing practices that use nature, they're wrong, but they don't know. And God created these things. God created River Jordan that he told, you know, the prophet told Naaman to go deep inside, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, God is the one that created the balm of Gilead. He can tell you how to use it. You know, so, and the Lord knows how to bring forth plenty out of a little, not out of nothing. Now, he did that one time. He created many things out of nothing. But now, see, he doesn't do that like that anymore. He can still do it, but he doesn't do it that way. Trying to engage us, you know, that, you know, he's going to take what's already there. I'm going to show you. That's how even he created all these things. Brought the animals out of something that was already there. Brought the fishes out of something that was already there. He brought the trees out of something that was already there. You read the account in Genesis again and you see how he did it. First called things out of nothing, then began to use those things that he already called to bring forth other things. So in your life today, there is a principle which we must learn. You know, forget the fact that you think you have nothing. Just forget that. You always have something. And whenever you think you don't have enough, you always have more than enough. You just got to figure out, you know, how to make it more than enough. Something little can become great. There's a principle for it, and that's a principle that I've been describing to you throughout this lesson in the last 40 minutes or so. And this principle is stated here in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22. It says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. It is that. That's a principle. You say, wow. Well, if once you understand that principle, then you will never lack. You know? You will never lack. And there's another principle also about that. You know, if you, you know, if you, that the, those lady, I mean, that lady that, what's her name? Elijah spoke to, the widow of Zarephath. You know, if she had held on only to that, she would have eaten it and died. Just like she thought. There was a principle of something she did. And Elijah told her, well, yeah, go do as you said, art. Share first. That's a principle of sharing, ladies and gentlemen. When you share, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. I'm not telling you about giving to the rich. If you give to the rich or you oppress the poor, say he that giveth to the rich or oppress the poor shall surely come to want. We're not talking about a lot of people give to the rich. That doesn't work. That's not God's ways. you give to the poor. Who are the rich people that people give to? Rich pastors who are trying to take your money. They're already rich, but they'll take your money. But no, that's not it. But if you share with someone that has a need, out of the need that you already have, you'll never lack. It's a secret. Most people don't know it, you know. And the secret was the woman said, Elijah said, well, don't worry about it. Just go do what you said. Bake the cake quite all right, but share with me a meal first. You know, and then he brought it out. Thus saith the Lord, glory to God, a barrel of meal and always a cruse of oil shall not fail. But it was based on you share first out of what you have. And let me say it to you this way. There's a principle, you know, of when the Lord sees that you have the heart to give it away, he will always make a way to get it to you. I already said that on this platform before. If you know how to give it away, God will always make a way to get it to you. It's a principle of a river that flows, that makes glad the house of God. God doesn't like lakes. You know, the lake is just taking, give nothing out. It's a dead end. But he likes a river that's flowing, that is making glad the house of God. That's a principle there. That river will never be stagnant. That river will always have something. You know, so there are many principles. There is a vital lesson, part of this, that I want to continue. Again, I'm not quite done yet, but I'm done for today. You know, but I'm going to give a recap of what I've spoken about today. We're still on the subject of principles and understanding the kingdom concept of keys. Today I was talking about keys with reference to principles, ordinances, systems, laws, how things work. How things work in God's kingdom. You know, you can pray all you want. If there's no faith in that prayer, it's not going anywhere. That's a principle. You know, so also you can decree all you want to move mountains and do all these things. You know, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, it's not doing anything. You know, Mark 11, verses 23 to 24 show you how to decree and get anything you want. 25 says, well, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, it's not going to work. So those are principles. You know, the simple, I mean, if you can pray all you want, if there is no faith in it, it's not going to do anything. Faith is what God responds to. It's not just, you know, cry. It's not just your affliction, but it's when you cry unto the Lord in faith. God told Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. He saw it for 400 years. But those people were not crying unto him in faith. He said, now I have heard their cry. Now they are crying unto him in faith. Now he's going to do something about it now. You know, so your faith is what is going to make God do something. Not just your situation, but your faith. These are principles. People think, oh, it's my situation. No, it's your faith in that situation. Jesus himself said it, Luke chapter, 18 and verse 8. He said, God is going to respond to you quickly, but will he find faith? I mean, faith is required. If you don't have faith, James talked about it, he said, you ask and receive nothing because you ask without faith. So you can ask all day long, you get nothing because you didn't use faith. And you say, well, why didn't God answer my prayer? That's because you did not know how to use the key. So the summary of today's lesson is, you got some keys now, you know, in your hand. How are you going to use them? You got to know where it opens. You got to know how to use it. Today's key is about understanding certain principles of how God will meet your need. That's today's lesson. And it may be different than what we previously thought. But God has a way of doing it. And it may be you got to look within. What's already there? What's already in your hand? What's already in your house? What's the idea that God already planted inside of you? You know, on and on and on and on and on. So that's our lesson for today. I'm going to make it a wrap right there. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you understanding. I have some more stuff to say on this series. Perhaps by the grace of God, we'll continue tomorrow. But remember this one thing here, that the ordinances of heaven, that principles, that system of laws and things, you know, how things function. Say the ordinances of heaven control things on earth. God has his principles, you know, and that's what Jesus was saying. I'll give you keys of heaven. And with those, when you understand how to use them, you have the power now to make heaven do what you want. If you bind, heaven responds. If you lose, heaven responds. Why? Because you got an understanding of how things work. That's the keys of heaven. That's how things work. What's behind it? How does it function? How do things move? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Thank you for the understanding and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings to us even at this time. I pray, Lord, the Bible says, well, get wisdom and with all thy getting, get understanding. I pray that we will get understanding in all that we have spoken today. To God be the glory. Help us, Lord, not to be void of understanding. Let us not be void of knowledge. We need to know the truth, you know, so that we can gain the liberty that God promised us. I pray an understanding into the heart of everyone that listened to this today or that may listen later on. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.